I'm going to read the word of the Lord from 1 Timothy chapter 6, reading verses 17 to 19. 1 Timothy chapter 6, reading verses 17 to 19. And as you can tell from the hymn that we've just been singing, we're going to be looking at God's directions to the wealthy, what to do with riches. This is the word of the Lord, 1 Timothy 6, 17. As for the rich, in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we beseech you to show us your mercy, to grant to us joy in the reading and hearing of the word of God, and in the preaching and hearing of the word of God. And may the Holy Spirit be active right now, that the people of God shall be nourished and that sinners shall be drawn to Jesus Christ for such glorious words. You who were rich beyond all splendor for our sakes became poor. So grant us your mercy in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I think one of the things that needs to be said almost immediately is that with regards to wealth and regards to riches, the Lord God does not call you to do what Jesus Christ did with his riches and all his splendor. He does not call you to become poor, to give everything away. And in one sense, I think, isn't that a comforting way to start a sermon? And in another sense, I think, don't preach on this text, Stephen. This is going to be a difficult sermon. Well, let's start with the easy part. There are all kinds of people in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are all kinds of differing people in this church, in Lakeview. You know that. We come from different backgrounds. We come from different places, and we are all in different places. We look different. We sound different, well, most of the time. And we're just different people. And in a certain sense, you can say, this is also true with regards to the wealth distribution. Now, sometimes wealth distribution weighs heavy on our minds, because we don't like the way wealth is distributed. And so we have all kinds of things that we do about it. Many years ago, actually 21 years ago, when I was getting ready to travel to Lakeview and to see whether or not the Lord was calling us here, there was a famous Irish singer had a song that was just out at that time. You've probably heard my kids make reference to it at some point. Francis Black was the singer. And the song was Danny, D-A-N-N-Y. He's a famous person who appears in lots of Irish songs. For some reason, I don't know why. But Francis Black sings about Danny. Danny's made his mind up. He's leaving for America. And my children changed the words slightly. Daddy's made his mind up. He's leaving for America. But Danny had made his mind up. He was leaving for America. He says, there's nothing here not drenched in beer and blood and retribution. And lately, the wealth distribution's been weighing heavy on his mind. And so he gives it all up and comes to America, of course. Now, of course, that's not all true of me. It was true of Danny, but not necessarily true of Daddy. But we can struggle with that whole issue of the wealth distribution. We all come from different places, and some of you may already have disqualified yourself from listening to this sermon. You may already be saying, oh, I don't need to worry about that. Wealth, yes. The direction to the riches, yeah, go ahead, Pastor. Preach it to them. Okay. Okay, I have a little book on pastoral work that was published It was written in the year 540 AD by Gregory the Great, probably one of the earliest pastoral theologies that was written and put together. And he has this little point that he makes about pastors, preachers, every teacher, in order to edify all by the single virtue of charity, ought to touch the hearts of his audience with the same common doctrine, but by distinct exhortations. Okay, so there's a same common doctrine that's going to come out here, but there's a distinct exhortation that's going to come to those who are wealthy. That doesn't mean to say that the rest of us then can switch off and say, oh, well, this doctrine doesn't apply to me. The Apostle Paul has recognized that in the church in Ephesus, there are differing kinds of people, and probably Ephesus was quite a wealthy city. It made some money on the trade that went in and through its port, and there were probably both extremes, people that were very wealthy and people that were very poor indeed. But there was a common doctrine that all these people needed to know and understand, that God is the Lord. That God is sovereign over all of us. And what does that mean then if God has been pleased to bless you in his providence with some wealth, with some comfort in your life, with what we might call some riches? He's already addressed the subject of what to do if you don't have any wealth. If you go back in this chapter into verse 7, you'll see the directions that he gave. For we brought nothing into the world, we take nothing out of this world, but if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. All right, if you're on a certain place on the wealth distribution scale, please learn to be content, he said. So here are people who don't have any wealth. The word of God has something to say to them as they live their life before God. In the next verse, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and into a snare. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. Here are people who want to be rich. And finally, in this verse, he comes to the people who are rich. People who don't have wealth. People who want nothing more than to be wealthy. People who actually are wealthy. It's very neat and tidy, isn't it? In the way he addresses these things very logically, except he'd interrupted himself with that bad dose of doxolitis, where he just burst out in that worship and praise of God. And the commentators are a little upset with him because it's not neat. Should have made his three points together and then come to a conclusion with a doxology. Why? Why must your conclusion always be a doxology? Who made that rule up that that's the way you're supposed to write? Oh, it just would sound better. Nonsense. You can burst into praise at any time. Go ahead. Try it. Okay, don't. So here is what the Lord is going to say to us with regards to wealth. Charge those who are wealthy not to be haughty, thinking too highly of themselves, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. One of the interesting things about that old pastoral theology book on by Gregory the Great is that after making that point, saying, yeah, you've got to make differing exhortations to differing groups of people, he then goes on to give some examples of the different kinds of people that might be in church. When we preach, we must differentiate between, and here's his list, men and women, young and old, poor and rich, joyful and sad, subordinates and leaders, servants and masters, the wise of the world and the dull, the bold and the modest, the forward and the timid, the impatient and the patient, the well-disposed and the envious, the sincere and the insincere, the healthy and the sick, those who fear punishment and therefore live innocently, and those who become so hardened in iniquity that they cannot even be corrected by punishment, those who do not speak enough and those who speak too much, the lazy and the hasty, the meek and the easily provoked, the humble and the proud, the obstinate and the fickle, the gluttonous and the fickle and the abstinent, those who give mercifully and those who steal from others, those who do not steal from others but don't give of their own substance, those who give generously but persist in taking from others, those who live in discord and those who are peaceful, those who sow strife and those who are peacemakers. Well, that's a list. But here's what struck me about the list. Is it quite early on, you know, men and women, young and old, poor and rich? Oh, like that's category number three. That our age and gender and then money. That was like the third thing on his list. But then he comes back to it because he has at the end of his list those who give mercifully and those who steal from others. Those who don't steal from others but don't give. Those who do give to others but still steal from others. He's like, well, this is complicated. That just the more you think about it, the more you realize that we're not just, it's not just this easy little sermon that's going to come in terms of saying, well, if you have a bit of money, here's the easy, I've got three things, actually I've got four. And here, let me just set this out for you, and it's be all clear when you're leaving. I'm realizing as I'm looking at Gregory thinking, yeah, it's so complicated. We're all so different. And when it comes to the use of our money, we're all so different in the way we approach it as well. So there's so much that we need to know and understand in terms of the Word of God and what it means to use what we have for the glory of God, for the glory of Christ, for the advancement of His kingdom. What does it mean to live Christianly with some money in our pockets? What does it mean to be godly with some money in our pockets? He doesn't come with this super simple answer and say, well, you're not godly if you've got money in your pocket. You've got to give it all away. He doesn't say that. He's far more careful in understanding the nature of what life is like and what it means for each one of us to follow God with all our heart. And so I think we need to begin with a foundational point. And I think actually that Paul writes this to Timothy and makes this clear, but we just have to draw it out a little bit. I think that you could look at it and say, here's a sermon about money and your use of your money. And I would say, no. First and foremost, this is a sermon about God. Why do I say that? Well, because I think this is the first thing that needs to be stated. It needs to be understood before we go anywhere else in our understanding of wealth or riches, that God Himself has all riches, that God Himself is rich. That's what he says. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. How come God is able to richly provide? Because God Himself is the one who possesses all riches. That's why He is able to richly supply us with everything to enjoy. God is the one who blesses you with anything. God is the one who blesses some with a great deal and others with not so much. God is the one who in His providence bestows blessings in the way that He chooses to bestow them upon us. Remember, before you think anything else, this is the principle, I think, of how the Word of God works and how we're to apply it. Remember, first of all, who God is and what God does, and then start asking questions about yourself. That's why I chose to sing that French carol. A, because it's a beautiful tune, and B, because it's beautiful words, but C, because it fits with this sermon. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake, becamest poor. Who was rich beyond all splendor? Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ Jesus our Sovereign. I think when it comes to our money, we're just used to looking at the faces on the notes. Is this one Abraham Lincoln? Or the other guys. And as the notes go up, don't the faces change? I'm only used to the Abraham Lincoln ones. The face to bear in mind. is the face of Jesus Christ. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, who for love's sake becamest poor, thrones for a manger surrendered, sapphire-paved courts for stable floor, thou wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake becamest poor. That's the starting point of understanding this, that God is the one who has all riches, and he provides to give much, or he provides to give more, or he provides to give less to each one of us in this present age. Which puts, again, our theology into a context. See, what I'm trying to make you do is, as you think about your money, how much you have, how much you don't have, is to start thinking theologically first. But then, as you start thinking theologically, you'll begin to realize that the money that we're talking about here, wealth or whatever comfort we might have, only has to do with this present age. It's not really intrinsic into who God is. This whole business of money and wealth and our bank balances, it's just passing. It's just for this time. It's just for this life, because there is so much more that is to come. Which is why he goes on to say at the very end, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Because we use that language if we talk about wealth. And our enjoyment of it, we're enjoying something that costs a lot of money. We have this little phrase, now we're really living. Really? But God is contradicting it. God is saying, no, not until you come to understand the place, the being of God himself, and come to understand that this little life that we're living here, this present age, you think this is really living? Wow, there's so much more, because there's an age to come that will be lived either in the presence of God, in the comfort and enjoyment of all his splendors, or in the poverty of sorrow, away from the presence of God forever. He's telling us, if we want to think about truly living, it's not about money, but it's about God first and foremost. That's why we have to start there. Our theology dictates everything to do with the way we live our lives. Okay, that's a principle, right? That's undergirding. Think first about God. Well then, here's a second point that he makes. Remembering who God is and what God has done, that there's more to life than simply money. What are the obvious sins that we might fall into with regards to money? Because that's what he's telling us in the second point that is obvious to us. Charge those who are wealthy in this present age. Don't you like that? Charge those who are wealthy in this present age not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. There are obvious sins, and two of them are named here. Now, when I say two of them are named here, that means I think that there are other sins that we can fall into with regards to money and wealth and how we use it or how we think about it. But here are the two obvious ones that he's raising for us quite clearly. First, don't be thinking too highly of yourself. And second, do not set your hope on the uncertainty of riches. You see, because we find we might have a little bit more than someone else, we might be inclined to think a little bit more highly of ourselves. It's a kind of, I don't know, it does something to your nose, doesn't it? It puts it up a little bit. Now, some people pay a lot of money to have their nose put up a little bit. But other people think that when they have a little bit of money, their nose is deliberately elevated in the world around them. And that elevating of the nose also does something to your eyes. That suddenly you find you are actually looking down on the people around you. Suddenly, for some strange reason, the people around you are renamed. They become riffraff. And you don't have to stand in line with the riffraff, do you? Because you've got more money than them. You don't have to really deal with those people because, after all, they don't deserve to be treated quite like you deserve to be treated. You know, sometimes you expect to be complimented on the things you have. That's a nice car. Thank you. We're blessed. What do you mean by that? We're blessed. Do you mean by that we deserved this because we trusted God and obeyed Him? Or do you mean by that we don't deserve this? I sometimes wonder. Why would I say that? Well, why would wealth create this kind of snobbery, this kind of disdain, this kind of haughty spirit that we would look down on other people? Why would that happen to Christians? Well, because we all know the principles of God's word. We've all studied the Proverbs. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Diligent. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. Whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. We know the Bible. That's what it says. That's what's written here, you see. And so since we know that, we work hard and we're diligent and we don't waste our time on other pursuits that lack sense. We're not like other people. See, we've learned these biblical principles. And so because we've been diligent and because we've worked hard, because we've not been slothful, because we've not been wasteful, God has blessed us. Yes. These words have to mean something. It does mean that. This is the way God calls us to live. He doesn't call us to be slothful or lazy or reckless. But remember, he also tells us in Proverbs 10, verse 22, the blessing of the Lord makes rich. There are many people who are very diligent and not lazy and hardworking and don't waste their things. And the Lord hasn't blessed them with wealth. Yet. See, there are principles here that are right. This is the word of God, that a slack hand will cause poverty. But it's not necessarily the case that because you were diligent, God must bless you. In the providence of God, it is sometimes the case that the diligent and the hardworking just never seem to get across the line. Is it because God is not blessing them because they haven't been diligent? There may be many other reasons for it. You know the uncertainty of riches. You know that the markets can collapse overnight. You've seen that in your pension. You know what can happen, that the index can drop suddenly. You know what can happen, that investments can fail. You know what can happen, that inflation can suddenly skyrocket and your pay raise didn't match it. And suddenly you're getting less. You know you can have a good health insurance package and cancer comes. And at a certain point, the health insurance just doesn't keep covering it. You know that. So why would we then start looking at other people and judging them that they're just all lazy good-for-nothings? Instead of realizing that God in His providence is always behind all of these things, it is okay to say, yes, we've been blessed. If you mean by that, I don't deserve any of it. But if you mean by that, I deserve it. Why, I don't understand how we could be so haughty and think that God owes us. Maybe you were born into comfort. You thank God for that. You don't look around at other people and disdain them because they weren't. Maybe God blessed your investments and your business. You thank God for that. You don't look around and judge everyone beside you. because you don't know the providence of God. For the most part, you don't know the providence of God to others. Don't think that this is all about you. This is always, always about God and his sovereign lordship over all of us. He calls us to be diligent, to work hard, to labor, and he calls us to bow ourselves down before him, knowing always, dust you are, to dust you shall return. Which is why he goes on to give the warning of the other sin, which is trusting in your wealth, as opposed to trusting in God himself, in the gospel, in Christ, in the work of a Savior who gave himself body and soul for you. Think carefully. Do not be haughty. Do not trust the wealth, but trust Christ alone. Here's a third thing, because this is not all that the Lord God has to say to us. Now comes a series of encouraging positive things that you should do. Well, what am I supposed to do then if God has given me some comfort? Don't be haughty. Don't set your hope on the uncertainty of riches, but set your hope on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. But here's what you are to do. Do good. All right. What does that mean? Oh, he tells us. Be rich in good works. Yeah, what's that mean? Be generous and ready to share. Ooh, this is a bit personal, isn't it? Be generous, be ready to share. Yeah, it is very personal. In fact, it's much more personal than you know. When that word, ready to share, the Greek word that lies behind that translation, ready to share, is the Greek word koinonia, fellowship. And we try to, every now and then, you know, as Christians, we try to work ourselves up into greater fellowship, a lather of fellowshipping. And every now and then we do so by telling ourselves that the Greek word is koinonia. Oh, let's have more of that. And koinonia, fellowship, affects what cash is in your pocket. Oh yeah, I didn't mean that kind of fellowship. You know, I meant coffee and you know, just maybe hugs. That's the kind of fellowship I think would be. No. What he's saying here, I think, is really very practical, because he's saying ready to share means that you don't simply go online and make a donation somewhere and think, yeah, I've been rich in good works. And there's nothing wrong with going online and making the donation. That's fine. Or in the older days, when you used to put a check into an envelope that was pre-marked and ready to go to some organization, and you'd be able to fill it in on your tax that you give this charitable donation, and there it is, you think, and you put it in the mail, and it's gone. You think, what am I? I'm rich in good works. Yeah. That's okay. Those are good things to do. But he's calling us here to an even more profound in the congregation kind of fellowship that's personally involved with people. That's what the gospel does, you see. It doesn't just simply pull you back and say, I have to use my money in a God-honoring way. But it pulls you into fellowship with people, and it says, yes, here. I mean, there as well, there are donations to be made. Please don't misunderstand the point I'm making. But here too, in fellowship with these people, sharing with these people. This was one of the remarkable marks of the early church. I went immediately to Acts chapter 2, where it tells us that they shared everything and had everything in common. And then I realized, no, and it comes back again in Acts chapter 4. If you have your Bible, turn and read this with me. Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. And look, it has a heading in your ESV Bible. They had everything in common. Listen to the word of God. The full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Oh, that's fellowship. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Well, that's radical. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Then Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. That man, Joseph, whom the apostles renamed Barnabas. Did you know that his name was Joseph, or do you only know him as Barnabas? That's how much of an encourager he was, that they just renamed him encourager. Why? Did he make himself poor? Did he give away everything? No. No. See, the Lord Jesus gave all his riches, became poor. But he doesn't call you to do that. He just calls you to share. Share some of what you have. He doesn't call you to impoverish yourself. He calls you to fellowship, to recognize, instead of being disdainful and judging, to recognize that in God's providence, not everyone has the same thing happening in their life. And this man was simply called by the apostles son of encouragement. What a great name. Because it draws attention to the fact that as the Christians looked at him, they didn't say, there's a wealthy man. There's a man who's got comfort in his life. There's a man who has riches. They looked at that man and said, there's a man who's wealthy in good works. There's a man who's rich in sharing. There's a man who knows what it is to use what he has to encourage all the people around him. Why, that's the very opposite of being haughty, or of trusting in his wealth, or of using what he has just simply for his own self. Here's what God calls us to do. If he has blessed you with wealth or with riches or with comfort, use it. Share it. Recognize that you have brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. This church is very generous in that way. This church is very generous. Thank God for that. Keep going with that spirit, with that mind, and with that heart. Why? Why? Well, because, fourthly and finally, you're laying up treasure in heaven. Ah, a reward. Nah, that's an incentive. No, don't think of it that way. Think of it simply as understanding that this age passes, and that really living is not just about this time, but about what is to come. And the what is to come is already dawning upon us, so that we can begin living already the heavenly life of joy in the riches and splendor of Christ here and now. And what shall come in the future, that's the glory of it. I think he's reflecting on the words of the Lord Jesus when he goes on here in the next verse to say, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. He's picking up the words of the Lord Jesus. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. Ah, where is your heart? Is your heart ensnared with stuff? Or is your heart enraptured with God, with Christ, with the things of the Spirit, and with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the people of the Lord Jesus Christ, and sinners outside the church and inside the church who are dying? Is your treasure not God Himself? Is your treasure not Christ Himself? Is your treasure not the things of the Holy Spirit? Wow. Don't lay up treasures on earth. All these things will pass away. You see how it all fits together? As for the rich in the present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Did you notice that? That's very important, because He's not calling us to this life of poverty that is closed away in a monastery and with no pleasure. The very things that God has built into the world and the things that He gives you if He prospers you are meant to be enjoyed. Our God is not opposed to pleasure. He is not opposed to us enjoying these things. That's a very part and parcel of life for the glory of God, so long as we glorify God for them and glorify God in them and don't simply worship and serve and love the things themselves. It's not about you. It's about God. How much of your life is about God? Well, it all should be. Pray God's grace that it'll help us with whatever we have to be content. Pray God's grace that He'll help us not to be possessed by a love of money. Pray God's grace that we'll not be haughty or trust in anything else but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. God help us. And God bless us. Thank God. Let's pray. Our Father, hear our cry before You this day, for we stand in Your presence as those who have differing means, differing gifts, giving according to Your grace. Help us to learn to use whatever we have to exalt You. Help us not to grumble or complain, to look jealously or enviously at what others have. Help us not to grumble and complain, to look judgingly at what others don't have. Help us, our God and Father, to direct our gaze to You and to learn the greatness of Your glory and the greatness of Your grace in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.